Hey, Matthew chapter 25, let's dig into God's word today. We're going to read a big part of Matthew chapter 25, which you might have grown up hearing us refer to as the parable of the talents. And I've got a lot to dig into with you this morning to encourage you and maybe even challenge you a little bit in your faith. So let's pray and get into God's word quickly today as we're going to read a lot of the Bible. And I have a lot to share with you. Father, thank you for this precious congregation, every man, every woman, every couple, every family, every young adult here, every youth. God, we just thank you for your heart for them, the hope and the future that they have in you. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We invite you to speak through, Lord, this message. I invite you, I welcome you, Lord, to take an imperfect person, an imperfect message that I've sought to prepare and use it, God, today to reveal the heart of a perfect Father, Lord, to every person in this room, Lord. Those who might be hurting in any area of their life, Lord, would you come and bring hope and healing, strength, freedom, God, courage, and faith for the future, Lord? For every one of us who are Christ followers, Lord, would you strengthen us and equip us in our faith today, Lord, that we might be strengthened to stand, and not just to stand, but to move forward towards the call of God that each of us has in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, come on, if you receive any or all that for yourself, give the Lord a good amen. All right, Matthew chapter 25, we'll start in verse 14 and read through about verse 30. And then we'll unpack quite a bit of this chapter today. And again, it's the parable, what you might have grown up understanding as the parable of the talents. And in verse 14, Jesus began speaking and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then he left on his trip. Verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Verse 21, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verse 22 says, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward, said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew that I harvested crops I didn't plant, gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then he ordered, take the money from this servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. They will have an abundance, but to those who do nothing, even what little they have shall be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it sounds harsh, but the clear takeaway to us should be this. God is serious about stewardship. He's serious about stewardship. And I looked it up, stewardship, the definition, Merriam-Webster says this, the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So you might have grown up knowing this as the parable of the talents. Your translation might say talent instead of bag of gold. I choose to use the New Living Translation because I think some ways we could kind of read that. We don't understand these really the financial implications of it, because that word talent was a financial component, an amount of finances. And in fact, if you look up what one talent represents in today's economy, you'll see some people that say $400,000. It just depends on what metal the talent would have been composed of. But if it was composed of gold, which most of the Roman talents were, one talent was equal to 60 minas, or 3,000 shekels. A mina weighed approximately 1.25 pounds. So this would have been 70 to 75 pounds of gold. And so, which would be roughly $1.7 to $1.8 million in today's economy. So if you grew up reading this like 5, 2, and 1, and you thought small amounts, these are significant amounts. And we serve an extravagant God, right? But he's also wanting to make an exaggerated point to us, because here's what we understand is that while money can be a blessing, and we could use money to be a blessing to others, to our church, to our community, to people that work for us, to people around that have need, there are many more things that are more valuable to God. Money's nothing for God. He owns the cattle on 10,000 hills, right? So here's what we understand is that he's using money to get our attention, to speak to us about something that's even more important than money. Luke 16:11 says this: if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust to you true riches, the true riches of heaven? So that's a comparative statement right there. And Jesus is saying, if you can understand how important money is to your life, to your well-being, that it's a blessing. And the Bible, by the way, never says that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be redeemed and dedicated to God's purposes for you, for your family, for your church, for your community. But he says, if you're unfaithful with worldly wealth, how will you be entrusted with the true riches? So it's a comparative statement. He's saying, if you can understand the significance of money, what it can be exchanged for, you need to understand that there are riches available to you as a Christ follower that greatly exceed what finances can do in your life. And so as we talk about this parable of the talents, this parable that calls us to stewardship, understand that God uses finances to get our attention, but he's actually calling us to be effective stewards of the true riches that he has imparted to you. Your calling, your testimony, your gifts, your abilities given to you by God, invested into you by God, your time. How many know that that's a commodity that each of us is given a limited, finite amount of? And we're making decisions every moment how we will invest or use the time that God has given us, your influence, the people that God has put in your life, starting with your spouse and your family, your coworkers, look around this room, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at Rev City. So he's calling us, he's getting our attention to help us to understand how important it is that we become effective stewards of everything that he's invested in us, maybe starting with our finances, but exceeding that to the true riches that he has imparted to us. So one of the values that we have here at Rev City is grace and growth, grace and growth. And you could go read it in our vision book. One of the things that we say is that the grace of God is greater than any sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But that the grace of God compels us to want to grow and look more like Christ and become more like him. And so we can all appreciate getting saved, right? I can appreciate getting saved. I was once lost, now I'm found. I was once a sinner, now I'm a saint. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. My urgent need was for forgiveness, right? But the ultimate goal of God is to form me, to shape me, to mold me, to develop me, to grow me, to become a difference-making, kingdom-building, Christ-following disciple. So I want to be a part of a church that encourages me. I hope you're encouraged when you come to church here at Rev City or join us online. But I also want to be a part of a church that challenges me, right? That challenges me to grow in my faith, that does not allow me, that will not allow me to settle or become complacent in my faith. And so I want to encourage you today that whatever God has given you, whatever he's imparted to you, your calling, your gifting, your testimony, your influence, that there's an encouragement, but there's also a challenge. That God wants you to make the most of it. That God wants you to take what he's imparted to you and to begin to pursue God in a way that causes you to grow in God, to see increase in those things that he has invested and imparted to you. It's part of my role, my responsibility as a pastor, according to Ephesians chapter 4, which in verse 11 says, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Watch what it says. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up his church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. That's his heart for you, to become mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Not Pastor T, not the elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, but he says you can grow and grow in your faith till you become mature, measuring up to the full and complete, not the partial or impartial, complete standard of Christ. Watch what it says. Then we will be no longer immature like children, tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way. Someone say every way. More and more like who? Like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So there's this, here's this heart of God that he gets all the glory. It's by his grace, but he desires for us to grow. Psalm 84:7 says that we grow from strength to strength, that we grow stronger. 1 Timothy 6:6 says that godliness is a means of great gain, great growth when accompanied by contentment. I'm grateful for what God has done, but I'm growing to look more like Christ. I'm mindful of the way God has moved already, but I'm moving forward to become more and more like Christ. I'm patient and I'm trusting the timing of God, but I'm doing my part to press forward to the high call of God and to the prize that he has before me. I'm not who I once was. You're not who you once were, and you need to be grateful for that. But you're also not yet who you're going to be. Did you know that? And many of us get stuck right there. We're grateful that we aren't who we once were, and we get stuck. And I'm telling you, this is true for every person, every man, every woman, every one of you. I can say it unequivocally. This is true. You are not yet who you are able to become if you will press into your relationship with Christ. There's this idea that God has imparted something to you. Your talents, your abilities, the grace that he's given you, your testimony, your sphere of influence, and his desire is for us not to stop short, not to settle, but to press in and to grow. God is not through with me. He's not through with us. You haven't seen the best version of Pastor T yet. I'm still growing in my faith. I'm still becoming more and more like Christ. There's a version of you, man of God, that you look at in the mirror, and there's a version of you that you have yet to see that only God has seen. And the pathway to connect to that person, that version of who you are, is this decision, this dedication, this determination to be a faithful steward of the grace of God in your life. I'm thankful for the grace of God, but it's the grace of God that compels me to want to grow as a man of God, as a Christ follower, as a disciple. What brought me out is the same thing that's going to move me forward. What has changed me is now calling me the grace of God. So God gets the glory. How many of you agree with that? None of us can do anything in our own strength. But there's a divine partnership, right? That's what this parable is all about. He's saying, the master came. The kingdom of heaven is like this, Jesus said. The master came, and he gave these things. Then he went away, and then he's watching what we're doing with it. Are we going to make the most of it? Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, the New Living Translation of the same verse says, infinitely more. In other words, it's impossible to calculate or measure. He's able to do more than we ask, think, or imagine. According to his power that is at work, where? Within us. So God's part is to do the more. God's part is to bring the increase. But our asking, our thinking, our imagining, our imagination yielded to or surrendered to, rather, to faith, our asking, our thinking, our imagining is establishing the floor for God's more. God does the more, but we have a part to play. Let me ask you a question. What are you asking, thinking, or imagining about your faith and about your life in Christ? Do you have a vision for who God's calling you to be and become? And can I just encourage you? It's far beyond occasional church attendance or casual Christianity. And you got to begin to see this and apprehend this and begin to press into this. God's part is to do the more, but our asking, thinking, and imagining establishes the floor. So I want to encourage you with two big-time keys to effective biblical stewardship. And we've already established how important this is to God, right? And those two things are the new and the now. The new and the now. So there's a new And there's a more in store for every one of you. You need to hear that today. And that's going to land differently in each of our hearts based on where we're at in our relationship with God or what we're going through in our journey of faith. And some of you are going through some real difficult times. Some of you are maybe really going through some struggles. There's a new life. There's a more. There's a future that's a hope-filled future that God has for you. And if you're here today and you've been serving God for decades, there's still a new and a more for you. God's not done. God's not finished. You need to hear this. Come on. I'm speaking to some of my good friends, my senior saints. God is not finished with you. There's a new, there's a more in store for you. The pathway to the new, the next, and the more of God. Someone catch this. Maybe write it down. The pathway to the new, the next, and the more of God is always faithfulness with the now of God. Faithfulness with the now of God. What has he entrusted to you? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I told you we were going to read a lot of the Bible. How many know that's a good thing to do in church, right? Amen. And it says this. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So catch that. It was given to you. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. The faith that we have, the salvation that we've received is a free gift. Mark that. But may, watch what it says. But may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Now, so we've established a couple times that God's given us these things. Now watch verse 5, how this begins to continue to further and deepen this concept of divine partnership, right? So in view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love for everyone. Come on, some good instructions for living right there. And the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will you become more effective and useful in our knowledge? It's the more you grow. There's a call to grow. It's a free gift, and now our responsibility is to say, Lord, help me to steward what you give me. If you give me one talent, two talents, five talents, now my responsibility is how can I begin to apply this to my life? How can I begin to invest this into the lives of others so that there's a supernatural increase that begins to come? And watch, but those who fail to develop in this way, verse 9, those who don't embrace this call to begin to apply, I told you I was going to challenge you a little bit today. Those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you'll never fall away. So many people have fallen away from their faith because they got saved, encountered Christ, and then they failed to enter into a life of serving God and serving others, and developing and taking the thing that God's... When you come to Christ, whether you know it or not, there's a talent, there's a measure, there's an impartation, there's a testimony, there's a grace, there's a calling, there's a spiritual gift, there's a sphere of influence that indeed God has given you. And he says, those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted blind, they fall away. And I've seen so many people, we encounter God, we love God, we're thankful to be forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. But then that just is the starting line for the life of faith that God is calling you to live on this side of eternity. And it says, do these things, you'll never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sounds pretty good, right? So Jesus has done it all, provided it all, paid it all, given it to us. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But now our responsibility is, what are we doing with the gift? Are we going to make the most of it? Pastor T, you might say, but if you knew what I was up against, what I was going through, this sounds good for some church folks. But I'm just telling you that the pathway to the new, the next, and the more of God that you have in God is faithfulness with the now of God. You might find yourself in a difficult circumstance. You might have made some mistakes, but what are you going to do in this moment? Are you going to turn to God? Are you going to look to God? The pathway to the new, next, and more of God is faithfulness with the now of God. And God has a way of calling imperfect people. He has a way of calling people who have made some mistakes, who have gone through some struggles. And all he's concerned about right now is, what did he say when he went to Moses and he called Moses? And you remember Moses doubted, and Moses counted himself short of really being able to be used of God. If you've ever had that struggle in your life, you're in good company, right? And he went to Moses, and Moses, it's verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And you remember, I'll paraphrase for time's sake. You remember what he said? God, the very next scripture, he said, but what is that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a shepherd's staff. And you remember what God said? He said, throw it down. And remember, it turned into a serpent. And it began to just get Moses' attention, rather, that when he was willing to take what was in his hand and surrender it and submit it to the word of God and to the will of God, what was in his hand, God would use for miraculous provision. And today, I'm calling you to the same thing. What's in your hand? What has God given you? What testimony is he writing in your life? What people has he put in your life? What job has he given you? What house has he given you? Come on, make the most of it. Faithfulness with the now of God is the pathway to the new of God, the more of God, the next of God. We tend to think that we need something new, something more, a check in the mail, a title, an invitation from the pastor, someone to take notice of your gifts. I'm telling you, God's just saying, what's in your hand right now? What's in your hand? What has he given you? What has he entrusted to you? And are you going to make the most of it? Most times getting to that place, that next, that new, that more of God is about developing what God has already given you, what he's already put in you. He's entrusted things to you. There are seeds of greatness that God desires for you to sow, to plant, that are going to become trees of righteousness. We tend to pray for a seat at the table, and God tends to say, here's a tree. And if you'll take that tree, and if you'll begin to work with it, if you'll take that tree and you'll begin to shape it and mold it. If you'll take that tree and you'll begin to design it, if you'll take that tree, there's a table that is within the potential of that tree. And today, God's saying there's a seed that God has imparted into your life. There are seeds of greatness. There are seeds of destiny. What God has imparted to you, what he's entrusted to you, begin to put it in the right atmosphere. Begin to put it in the right place with the right people. Begin to water it with the water of God's word and watch what's possible for you. When God's given you a seed, come on, make the most of it. Don't let it die. Don't let it die alone. Put it in the ground and allow it to reap a harvest, 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. God's maybe given some of you a thought, an idea, an inspiration, an opportunity. Maybe God's blessed you financially. Maybe God's given you influence in our community. And he's saying, are you going to make the most of it? Are you going to be faithful with it? Sometimes to be faithful, the other thing I want to encourage you with today, I felt encouraged to challenge you with, is that sometimes we're going to have to persevere. That to remain faithful, we're going to have to persevere. Did you catch in the parable of the talents that we read, Matthew chapter 25? It said that the master came back, it said, after a long while. It said, after a long while. And for some of you, you've been hoping, you've been dreaming, you've been thinking, you've been praying, and it's been a long while. And for some of us, we have to persevere. I know Carl would say to make it 66 years in marriage. Come on, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, Carl, but I know you would amen this. You have to persevere. You have to have faith. You have to keep moving. Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about perseverance? That these things are not going to always come easily. There's going to be oppositions. There's going to be obstacles to the opportunities that God is calling us to. Romans 2:7 says, to those who by persistence in doing good, he will give eternal life. To those who keep on doing good, another translation of the same verse says, Hebrews 12:1-4 says, we must run our race with endurance. The race that God has set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 10:36 says it maybe even most clearly, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And I don't know who I'm talking to today. I'm talking to everyone, because here's the reality is, you're either in a season where you need to persevere, or there's a season coming where you're going to have to persevere in your faith. And this isn't about striving for salvation. It's about just making a determination. God has imparted something to me, and I am not going to be a wicked and lazy servant. I'm going to be living my life in a way where I am counted among the ones who get to hear that glorious phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on, don't you want to be found in that camp? Well done, good and faithful servant. So let's persevere. Let's be faithful with the now of God. Let's not get tired of doing good. Galatians 6:9, at just the right time, it says we'll reap a harvest of blessing. When? If we don't give up. Don't give up. Who am I preaching to today? Who you're on the verge of giving up? You're on the verge of folding up and going home. You're on the verge of kind of just going back to your old life. I'm telling you today, don't give up. Persevere in faith. There is a new. There is a next. There is a more of God. And right now, the decisions that you're making, the determinations that you're making in the now of God have a tremendous influence on the bearing, on the direction, on the destiny that's out before you in God. We're going to have to persevere. I've used this before, but it bears repeating in the context of this encouragement to persevere in your faith, to be found faithful. I came across this, and it was striking to me. There's a young man who once in 1831 lost his job, decided he would try his hand at politics, and was defeated in his first run in 1832 when he tried to run for the state house. 1833, after that defeat in the state house, he decided to start a business, and it failed. He went broke. 1835, his longtime sweetheart died. 1836, in the wake of that grief, he had a complete nervous breakdown. Got himself together just enough to make another run for the state house and was defeated in 1838. Rallied himself again to try again. 1843, was defeated. Finally was elected to a house, but then lost his first renomination. 1849, was rejected for a land officer position. 1854, defeated in a run for U.S. Senate. 1856, defeated in a run for nomination for vice president. 1858, again defeated in a run for U.S. Senate. In 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States of America. Sometimes you're going to have to persevere to get to the promise of God. Aren't you glad that that young man persevered to the call of God, to the purpose of God on his life? Come on, I know it's maybe an exaggerated example, but there's something that God has called you to. There's a position, there's a purpose, there's an influence, there's a way that God is calling you to be used of God, to bring about the gospel of God and the freedom of God in the lives of others. You're going to have to be persevering. You're going to have to remain faithful. The pathway to the new, the next, the more of God is faithfulness with the now of God. What has he put in your hand? What has he provided to you? What has he invested in you? Make the most of it. That your today's house, today's car, today's relationships, today's opportunity, make the most of it. Come on, say that with me. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. God is serious about stewardship. So we have to be willing to be faithful with the now of God. What was the other thing that I encourage you with? The new of God. The new of God. That there's some things that maybe God is going to call you to step into, to do in a new way, in a new season. If we're going to grow in God, we're going to have to be willing to maybe think differently and apply some new approaches to our faith. We're going to have to maybe say, I've never stepped into a life group before, but I'm going to make a decision to go into a life group. I've never given before. I'm going to make a decision to give. I've never been a person who's daily read the Bible. I'm going to begin to do something new. And watch how on the other side of a commitment to do something new, there's grace and there's growth. Jesus said it this way, Luke 5, verse 36 through 39. It says, Jesus gave an illustration. He said, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. Here's where it really gets real for us. Verse 37, he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the new wine would burst the old wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But catch this, verse 39, this is where the struggle gets real for us, for me. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So Jesus is a master steward, and he's saying, I've got new wine, new things, more new and next. I desire to do in your life of faith. But he's saying, if you want to receive and not just receive, but you want to be able to steward and actually enjoy and apply the new things he desires to do in your life of faith, he says, you're going to have to be willing to allow me to bring some new wineskins into your life. These are new mindsets. These are new patterns. These are new commitments. These are new disciplines. These are areas of determination and commitment. He said, I'll give you new things, but if you're not willing to kind of put them into a new life with a new mindset, new determinations, and new commitments, you're going to look up and that new wine that I'm willing to pour into your life is just going to be spilled and lost. And so the pathway to the new next to more is faithfulness with the now of God. Here's the way I want to say this that hopefully sticks with you. Maybe write this down. To embrace the more God has in store, we have to embrace the new he's calling us to. What is he calling you to? Where is he inviting you to begin to think differently, to build a new pattern, a new mindset, a new set of commitments? Most times the issue of embracing the new things that God wants to do in our life is the fear of failure. And I think it's interesting, if you think about the cross of Jesus Christ, you remember, God's very intentional about things. There's a lot of ways that I think he designed it this way. But you remember that there was a thief on one side of Jesus and a thief on the other side, right? Right? And there's a lot of reasons that I think the Lord set it up that way. One is I feel like he was just making one last powerful, profound statement that you could be encouraged by if you've ever lost a loved one that you weren't aware of had put their faith in Christ. Because I have a feeling that some of the family members of that thief that put his faith in Christ with his last breath, it's possible that they had packed up and gone home. We've seen enough. And they never would have heard or understood that in one moment, never baptized, never received communion, wasn't part of a church, didn't join a denomination, didn't sign a membership card, none of that stuff. And Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise with me. Not in my notes, but just maybe a good encouragement. But here's the thing that is in my notes about that. There were two thieves, one on each side of Jesus. I believe it represents prophetically to us two things that can steal God's will for us that's found in the cross of Jesus Christ: the pain of our past and fear of the future. Two thieves, one on either side of the cross. And so many of us, and some of us, you're kind of sitting there kind of with white knuckle faith this morning, hearing me kind of challenge you to be a faithful steward of what God's imparted to you so that you can grow in your faith and become more and more like Christ. Remember, that's what we've read and established is God's heart for you. But some of us, it's kind of like, but what's that going to cost me? What's that going to feel like? Or maybe I've tried it before and it didn't go so well. If you remember in Matthew chapter 25, the fear of failure was actually the root of the cause of the issue for that evil steward, for the steward that wasn't blessed by God. Watch what he said, verse 25 of chapter 5. I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it. I was afraid to be able to become a faithful steward that sees the increase in the growth of God. We're going to have to defeat the fear of failure and every scheme of fear, because fear is never from God. When you're experiencing fear, you can almost always use that as an indication to say, I got to get with God and discover what he's doing in my life and what he's calling me to and what he's inviting me to and what his word has to say about this. So I got to move quickly on this. I've got some concepts that I want to encourage you with that will help you break the stronghold that is the fear of failure that can keep us from moving forward in our faith. And number one is our perspective about failure. That we need to understand that failures and setbacks are almost inevitable for people who are determined to do great things in life, and especially great things for God. You want to step out and you want to build a company that is a blessing to God's kingdom, you got to be prepared for some setbacks. You want to start praying for the sick, you're going to have to be prepared that not all are going to be healed. You want to start a ministry, you're going to have to understand that you're going to have a learning curve. You're going to have to grow in that. You want to begin to speak messages. You want to begin leading life groups, pursuing relationships. Maybe you've been through some rejection or some betrayal or a divorce, and you're saying, I got to understand that what I've been through does not define me. I might have really gone through this painful chapter, but now God is inviting me to take what he's led me through and now begin to build my next season, my new chapter, this next part of my life on the lessons that God has allowed me to learn through what the world would call failures. In God's kingdom, the world says this: sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. In God's kingdom, it's a better statement. Sometimes you win, sometimes you learn. Losing and learning our parallels in God's kingdom. Proverbs 24:16 says, even the righteous will fall seven times. They rise again. Good people, godly people, we're going to stumble. You only lose in God's kingdom if you quit and go home. Proverbs 28:13 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Abraham lied, and about his wife, by the way. Not smart. Elijah wanted to commit suicide. Joseph was betrayed and abused. Job went bankrupt. Moses was a murderer. Martha was a worrier. Samson was a womanizer, compromiser. Rahab was a prostitute. She made it in the Hall of Fame of Faith, by the way. Noah was a drunkard. Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a cheater and deceiver. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter denied Christ three times to a schoolgirl, by the way. Paul was persecuting Christians even to the point of death. Then God used him when he redeemed him to write 30% of the New Testament. I think God has a pretty good pattern of using people who had experienced some setbacks and failures in their life. Amen? If he could use all those people through those things, don't you know that he could use you? And aren't you grateful that maybe you've been through some of those things and the same thing that was true to them is true for us, and even more so in a new and better covenant? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgressions, your sins, your mistakes, your failures from you. What you might have done is not who you are. What you've been through does not define you. So we got to have a shift on perspective. I've got this fear of failure, but I got to understand, I got to step out. I got to step out. Man, I remember what it felt like to step out and preach my first message to that youth group in Abilene, Texas, circa 2003. And I still get nervous before I get up here. Not as much, thankfully, but. And I'm just telling you, there's some things God's calling you to. What is it? This is what he's called me to, that I'm still growing in by the grace of God. What's he called you to? You're going to have to overcome that fear of failure and have the perspective that says, when I do stumble, when I do fall, when it doesn't go the way that I thought it was going to go, God's going to use that, redeem that, and cause that to prepare me for the future that he has in me. Now, number two, second thing I want to encourage you, I got to move quickly with these things, is people. These things all start with the letter P, by the way, is perspective. Your perspective about failure has to change. You have to understand that people are at stake if you shrink back from stewarding the thing that God has imparted to you and the thing that he's inviting you to. If you shrink back, if you are hindered, there are people in your life, starting in your own family, your workplace, this church, and this community, who would have been blessed by you and your calling, your gifting, your testimony, but won't be if you allow the enemy to cause you to take it and bury it, to hide it, to have fear of loss. 1 Chronicles 19:13 says, be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the benefit of our people and the cities of our God. I'm telling you, there are people in your workplace, this city. Can you imagine what is happening and will happen in even greater measures when this city and this region, when we as a church begin to embrace this and say, I have a part to play, I have a testimony, I'm shining the light, I'm the hands and the feet of Jesus. There are people that are in the balance. Their lives, their salvation is hanging in the balance based on our willingness to say, I've received freely, now I got to go and freely give. Fear of failure often leads to two additional pieces, procrastination and presumption. The enemy operates in procrastination and presumption. In other words, one day or someday. Here's how that works in the context of this message. Well, one day I'll serve God, or someday I'll get around to stepping into what God's called me to. And can I just encourage you with something? You are not promised that day. The language of the Bible, if the scheme of the enemy is procrastination and presumption, to begin to serve God, to share Christ, to live out your faith, If the language of the enemy is procrastination and presumption, the language of the Bible is priority and pursuit. Procrastination and presumption say someday or one day. God's word says this day. Give me this day. Don't boast about tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1 says. You don't know what a day may bring. James 4 says, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend there, do our business, make this money. And he says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that happens, appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. Here's the encouragement to you. The time that God has given you, make the most of it. Don't allow the enemy to put you in the corner of procrastination or presumption. Begin to prioritize what God's called you to. Begin to pursue after it. Begin to embrace this idea that it's a divine partnership. It's by the grace of God I've been saved. It's by the grace of God I have the gift, the talent, the vision, the testimony. But it's my part to begin to say, God, you've given it to me now. I want to steward it. I'm not going to bury it. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel basket. I'm going to submit it to your purposes for your glory and for the good of the people around me. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I feel like that's a good place to close right there. Just give us an opportunity to respond. Man, another thing that so many people deal with is that scheme of comparison. That's fine, Pastor T, but I'm just a one-talent person. Can I tell you, God made you exactly like he wanted to make you. If he needed another, this person or that person, he could have done that. He needs you. Your talent, your gifting, your testimony, your sphere of influence. He's called you. And here's the other thing that's tied up in that. And oh man, that it's said commonly, but it's because it's so true. Comparison really is the thief of joy, and it's the destroyer of destiny. Don't compare. What has he put in your hand? All Moses had was a wooden stick, and he used that man to deliver an entire generation of people. What has he imparted to you? What has he placed in your hand? And today, the call of God to us is the same as it was to Moses. Will we throw it down at the feet of Jesus? Will we present it to God and say, God, man, I don't want to look up at the end of this life and realize that I've lived just for myself. I want to discover your purposes, your plans for my life. And it's not about forsaking. There's some good things God's called you to. Matthew 6:33, which is kind of the scripture that epitomizes that call to prioritize and pursue, right? Seek first. Just in those two words. First priority, seek is pursuit. But the context of that scripture is God saying, I'll take care of all the other things of your life. It's about just rightful order. It's about inclusion of God in the things that he's called you to do. Some of you really have been called to build great enterprises and great businesses, and it's not an exclusion of that. It's an inclusion of God and saying, God, would you take what you've blessed me and graced me to have a vision for and the determination to build with my hands by your grace, God, and now I just surrender and watch what God will do. There's increase on the other side of faithful stewardship. And it doesn't matter whether you have one talent, two talents, or five talents. The principle that is in force is true for you. There's increase, there's multiplication on the other side of presenting it to God. So let's just ask God, Lord, say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Just really right there where you are in your spirit, ask him. Give him some space to speak to you. What are you speaking to us, God, today? What are you highlighting? What are you reminding us of, God, that you've already blessed us with, God, that we've maybe begun to take for granted? And this principle is powerful in marriage and relationships. We could begin to take for granted the person who we were once just thrilled to have in our lives. Lord, help us to not fall into that trap. Lord, the things that you've put in our hands, the people, the opportunities, help us to be found as faithful stewards, Lord. Thank you that you bring the increase, God, but our part is to present those things and pursue you and desire to grow in you, to have the faith, Lord, to step out in faith, God. And I thank you, Lord, for that stirring in the hearts of this precious congregation today, Lord, the faith to once again step out and begin to move forward, to trust you for more, for new, for next, God, as we're faithful with the now and we're willing to step into the new that you're calling us to, God. And I just thank you for today. I bless this congregation. Before we close, one more thing, just give people the opportunity. We don't like to close any service without giving people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. We talked a lot about the gifts of God, the fact that he's the giver of those things, and then we're responsible to steward those things. And the gift of salvation is the most incredible gift that you can ever be entrusted with. And it's just that. It's a free gift. You cannot earn it. You will never deserve it. It's a free gift. If you're here today and you're weighed down with your sin and your past, your guilt, shame, and condemnation, maybe you're here today or joining us online and you want to serve God, but you've just drifted from God. today the arms of the Father just open towards you, saying, would you just come back home? Like that prodigal son in that parable Jesus told. So if that's you, you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, right now, this is your moment. And here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to pray with you, but before we do, I want you to be bold. You got to start just taking a small outward step to respond to God. Now, that's what I want to ask you to do. Would you lift your hand right now high towards heaven? Don't wait. Just say, that's me. I need a new life. I need a fresh start. I need forgiveness. Or that's me. I need to come back into a relationship with my Father. And if you lifted your hand in this place, thank you, Lord, for these precious people. You can lower it. And here's what we're going to do. Come on, church fam, get ready. There's some amazing people with an incredible destiny, an incredible future in God that either came back to Christ, rededicated their life to Him, or for the first time received the free gift of a new life and a fresh start in Jesus. And we're going to pray this prayer with you. And we do it by design so that you will hear the sound of a family of brothers and sisters in Christ willing to pray this prayer with you. It's a small sign that of our willingness and our commitment to come alongside you. And two is it just reminds us every week we don't graduate from grace, right? We never outgrow grace. So come on, pray this prayer boldly. Let's pray with some fresh fervency with these precious people today in this room and probably online as well. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, because of the gift of Jesus, come on, say, I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. And now let's rejoice with all of heaven for those precious people that came. Oh man, never get tired of that moment. Hey, God bless you. Did you know? You need to grab a hold of this. There's a new, there's a next, there's a more in God. Would you go and would you ask God? It's my prayer for you this week that He would give you the grace to go and just be, say, God, help me to be a faithful steward. My time, the people in my life, the opportunities, the privileges and opportunities that you've presented to me, God, help me be found faithful with it for your glory. Come on. And the good of people in my life. And just watch what God will do on the other side of that commitment. Amen. Hey, we love you. We're praying for you. Let's worship the Lord one more time. And then we'll come and dismiss you. God bless you.